Verses 6 through 8 in our study of God's Word, and I've entitled this sermon, Christ, the Touchstone of Humanity. I've entitled this morning's sermon that because that is exactly what we learn in the verses before us. We learn that Jesus Christ is the stone that God has laid in Zion, and He is literally the touchstone for all humanity. Now, when I say Jesus Christ is the touchstone for all humanity, you might wonder what in the world I am talking about. In other words, what does it mean? What is touchstone? A touchstone is a word that we don't hear too often these days. It is used occasionally, but it is a word that we don't hear very often, and that's because touchstone is not something that we use too much in these days. Back in ancient times, touchstones were readily used. They were used to test the quality of precious metals in ancient times. They are still used some today, but not so much. Back in ancient times, they were used to test the quality of gold coins. They would test the quality of precious metals, or they were used to test silver or bronze, and they can be used to test iron. They are used to just test a variety of precious metals. And the way that they would do this is they would take a touchstone, which if you want to envision kind of a stone that is first and foremost black and dark in color, and it has a surface much like an 80 grit sandpaper. They would take that touchstone and they would take a coin or a precious metal and they would put a mark on it, and that mark would leave a color. Every precious metal has a specific color. And then they would take the same precious metal that is pure gold or pure silver or pure bronze, and they would put a mark on that touchstone and they could compare the two colors to see of the quality of the metal in which they were purchasing or getting. Touchstones were very valuable. In fact, I did some research on this. Touchstones can be very accurate. They're about 98.5% accurate in determining the quality of a precious metal. There's only about a 1.5% chance of impurities when using a touchstone by someone who knows how to use a touchstone. It determines the quality of a metal, which is why the word has been used metaphorically throughout history. It's also not only been used literally for those who use it to assay precious metals, but the word has been used metaphorically as a term used for a criteria for judging the quality of something or someone, or for referring to something that changes the direction of a person's life. For example, the movie Star Wars has often been seen as the touchstone for comparing all sci-fi movies. Or that work of literature was a touchstone to my life. It changed my life. When it comes to human history, that is, however, beloved, what we learned this morning in the verses before us is that Jesus Christ is the touchstone for all humanity. For He is the criteria of all people, of all humanity, in terms of how they respond to Him, in terms of how He responds to them. Jesus Christ is the touchstone of all humanity. For the manner in which a person responds to the Lord Jesus Christ will ultimately determine their eternal destiny. Jesus Christ is the touchstone of all humanity. And this is what Peter very emphatically teaches us in verses 6 through 7. He teaches us that Jesus Christ is the stone, and He is the stone that has been laid in Zion. And this stone, depending upon how a person responds to this stone, he becomes the touchstone of their eternal destiny. And so the passage that we come to this morning is in a way a touchstone passage, beloved, for us in terms of how you respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who separates out all humanity. He is literally the touchstone of where everyone lands. They either land on the side of believing humanity or they land on the side of unbelieving humanity. They are either those who have repented of their sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their life, or they are those who are on the side of unrepentant disbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that simple. It is that simple. This passage of Scripture really comes down to who Jesus Christ is to you. Who is he to you, and what is your response to him? How do you view the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed in Jesus Christ for your eternal security? Or are you apathetic to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or maybe even hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ? Your response, beloved, to Jesus Christ is and will be the ultimate touchstone of all the decisions that you make in your entire life. You know, Joe was praying, and we were praying for Trent, and I had the privilege of meeting Trent literally just a few years ago. I think about a time that we had a gathering at the Sleeps, and I got to meet Trent, and here's this young man in his 20s who goes skiing literally yesterday, and his life has been taken. I guarantee you, when he got up that morning and set out to go skiing, he didn't think that he would die that day on those slopes. Praise the Lord, Trent had come to a point in his life where he had responded favorably to the touchstone, Jesus Christ. Where are you at this morning, beloved? Where is your heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Your response to the Lord Jesus Christ will determine your ultimate eternal destiny. This is a very sobering passage that we come to this morning in God's Word, and I dare say it that I am going to get in your kitchen, because that is what God's Word is going to do. It is going to get into your kitchen, and it is going to challenge you to assess where you're at with the Lord Jesus Christ. What side of humanity are you on? The believing side or the unbelieving side? This is the question that we come to this morning in God's Word. You know, in our contrary to our politically correct days, where we're all told that there are all these different types of humanity, you know, they tell us that what's important is the races, what's important is the gender, what's important is the social status or the background, or the nationality, or the culture. Contrary to all that, Scripture tells us this morning that it's not about races, it's not about genders, it's not about social status or background, it's not about nationalities, it's not about cultures. It is whether a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ or whether a person does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the sine qua non of a person's life. In other words, this is the essential condition of a person's life. He is absolutely the most important thing or person in a person's life. Have you embraced Christ this morning, beloved? And we see this importance as we come to our passage in verse 6. Notice what Peter says. He says, "For this is contained in Scripture, behold, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." I want to key in on that word, behold. That is a word that was spoken by God himself through the prophet Isaiah. When God was speaking to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, and God said, "Behold," and it was an imperative command then, and it is an imperative command for us today, that God has given mankind, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone." Behold, in other words, pay attention to what I am about to say, says Yahweh of the Old Testament, says the Lord in the New Testament. Behold, pay attention, I am laying in Zion a choice stone, a cornerstone. that will determine the destinies of all humanity. This is the call to attention. Beloved, this is not the time to fall asleep in God's church. This is not the time to lack in attention to what God is saying. Behold, pay attention to what God is saying. He who believes in this stone, verse 6, will not be disappointed, but the one who does not believe, we will find out in verse 8, will be destroyed. This is a call to all humanity to respond favorably to this stone, the touchstone, the one who is the touchstone of your very destiny, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the verses that we are studying this morning should have a touchstone effect in your hearts this morning, beloved. They should cause you to sober up in regards to your relationship to Jesus Christ. They should cause you to sober up in terms of how you're living your life and how you think about the Lord Jesus Christ. They should cause you to sober up in your relationship to Jesus Christ. And if you are someone who is apathetic to the things of Christ, it should sober you up. Or if you're someone who is disobedient to Jesus Christ, it should sober you up. Or maybe you're someone who's even hostile to the things of Jesus Christ. It should sober you up, and it should actually set a fear in your heart, because Christ is the one who will determine your ultimate destiny. And it is not looking good to where you are. It is not looking good if you are not right with Him. Conversely, if you are someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, however, you are someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, these verses should encourage you and should motivate you, because that means that Jesus Christ is the touchstone that has turned your heart to Him. You have your eternal destiny set by Jesus Christ. This verse should equally encourage you if you know Him. Which, by the way, beloved, is the reason why the Apostle Peter would have written these verses. He wrote these verses, if you remember, to encourage these believers who were suffering at the hands of unbelievers, and they were suffering dearly, especially during the time of Nero and his reign of terror over Christians as they were slaughtering them throughout the land. This set of verses would have been a huge encouragement to them, because they would have known that the reason they were being persecuted was because Jesus Christ was the touchstone that turned their hearts to Him. They'd come to the living stone, Jesus Christ, verse 4. He was the touchstone who turned their lives to Him, and that is why they were suffering. And so the outline of the verses that we come to this morning, beloved, is really quite simple. In verses 6 through 7a, we see how Jesus is the touchstone of God's people in the way that they respond favorably to Him. And in verses 7b to the end of verse 8, we see how Jesus is the touchstone for those who are not God's people in the way that they respond unfavorably to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at how Christ is the touchstone for God's people in the way that they respond to the Lord Jesus Christ in this stone that has been laid in Zion. This is where we get our encouragement in the Word of God. And the primary response that we see in the verse is belief, faith. Belief in the Word of God, belief in the Word of Christ, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see very clearly in verse 6, what is the response of God's people to the stone that's been laid in Zion? It is belief in the inerrant, inspired Word of the living God. Notice what it says, verse 6, "For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed." Peter has just finished encouraging God's people in verse 5 with how God is building up his spiritual house, the church, and how he is making them his people. He's making them into a holy priesthood, that there's no need for a priesthood because the high priest has acquired access for all the people of God to enter into the direct relationship with the God of heaven, with no mediator but Christ himself. He is encouraging them in verse 5. And then Peter transitions to verse 6 through 7, where he continues to encourage these saints by further clarifying who Christ is. And he reminds them in verse 5 that he's the one who was building the spiritual house. And in verse 6, he tells them that this Christ is the one who is literally the foundation of the spiritual house. As we have learned, he is the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone that has been laid. And it is the cornerstone that determines the whole foundation and the lay of the whole spiritual house. That this Jesus, this stone that has been laid, is the cornerstone. He's the foundation of the spiritual house. In other words, he's the foundation for the salvation of everyone who believes in him. And in order to be a part of the spiritual house, you need to come to the cornerstone. You need to be saved by Jesus Christ himself. And Peter does this by reminding them of the Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus the Christ as the stone. Notice what it says, verse 6, "For this is contained in Scripture." Peter quotes this amazing verse out of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, to remind the believers that the one that they've believed in is the one who's been foretold and promised literally 700 years before it ever occurred. And then in verse 7, he rolls into more prophecies. Verse 7, notice what he says, "The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone." A quote that comes out of Psalm 118, verse 22. And then in verse 8, he rolls on with another prophetic statement about this cornerstone, this stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." A quote that comes out of Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. Peter is just flowing through, as the scripture said, he's flowing through the inerrant, inspired word of God, all those prophecies concerning this stone that would be laid by the Lord himself, by Yahweh Adonai, was the one who had acted in history to send or place this stone in the world so that he would be the foundation of the salvation of the souls who would respond favorably to him in repentance and faith. This is that stone. And he's saying, you've come to this stone, verse 4, as coming to the living stone. He is encouraging them in their faith, in their trust, in this living stone. These are verses that Peter is using to point these believers to their salvation resting on this stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that this is the case because of the multitude of references in the New Testament about the importance of this stone and the need for people to respond to him in repentance and faith for the salvation of their souls. In fact, this set of prophecies is mentioned throughout the New Testament in the Gospels. It's literally mentioned by Jesus himself in Mark chapter 12, verses 1, all the way down to verse 12. There's the parable of the vineyards. In that parable, Jesus addresses his disobedient people, the Jews. And he ends that parable saying, just listen, He says, what will the owner of the vineyard do? Will he come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others? Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And it says in verse 12, and they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. Jesus quoted this set of prophecies in reference to himself and their need to respond favorably, the cornerstone. This same set of verses, these prophecies, are also mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 33, when he's talking about the Gentiles coming to faith, and he's answering the question, well, what about the Jews? And he says this, just listen, Romans 9, verse 30, he says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which comes by faith, not by works of the law. He says in verse 31, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, a law of legalism of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. Listen, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. He says in 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. This set of prophecies about the coming stone and the response to the stone is really all about salvation and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter himself referred to this same set of prophecies, not only in his epistle, but also in his preaching to the Jews in the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, verse 10. And I've mentioned this, but I say it again. He said this, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Peter understood the stone that has been laid. This is the stone of stones. This is the sine qua non. This is the essential condition of all truths of all people for all their lives. If there is any decision that trumps all decisions, it is what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, in his epistle, reminded his readers of this important truth. Jesus Christ is the choice cornerstone that God laid in Zion. And he reminds them that when they heard these prophecies, when they heard these truths about Jesus Christ, when they heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they did not reject him as the world rejects him. Verse 4, they came to him, they responded favorably to him, they turned to him in repentance and faith. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. This was the response of these people. They took God at his word. They believed the promise made about Jesus Christ. They believed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Christ, the promised Messiah, the one who was promised to come and did come and took away sin, the one promised who would come to save sinners, has come. And their response to this stone was one of faith and repentance. They trusted in the one by which there is no salvation apart from him. There is no salvation in no other name than the Lord Jesus himself, this stone. And this, beloved, must be the response of everyone who truly believes even now in this age and this time. It is the same response that all believers must have if they have come to the cornerstone, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him like you would trust in a parachute if you were pushed out of an airplane at 30,000 foot elevation. You trust in that chute to save your very life. It's faith. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross alone, and His work on your behalf alone, and in nothing else? Not your works, not how good you're going to perform, not how well you can do, not how hard you can pray, not how often you can do good works. You rest solely on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. When you do this, beloved, Peter tells us the result is security and stability of soul in your life. We see this in verse 6 very emphatically. Notice what it says. I love this line. This is a great verse. And he who believes in Him, notice, will not be disappointed. That is an amazing statement. The word for disappointed means to have a failure in an expectation or a hope. It speaks of being disillusioned or disappointed when something that was expected to happen or come to pass fails in happening or coming to pass. It's like setting your plans to go on vacation, planning your trip for months on end, taking time off from work, saving money so you can go on that trip, rescheduling all of your life for that one vacation, only to have something go wrong and it literally not come to pass. Disappointed. Ever experienced that? Well, I think it's part of life, is it not? Ever had something like that happen to you? It's pretty common if you live in a fallen world, which you do. Making plans and desiring them to come to pass only to have them fail and have your hopes dashed to pieces. Well, that will never happen to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The living stone, the precious stone, the cornerstone of your faith and salvation, all that God has planned and given to you who believe in Him, notice, you will never be disappointed. The language is emphatic. It's unfortunate how the NASB translates it, but the language is emphatic. In the language, the negative, the negation is oume in the language. It's the strongest negative that you can find in the Greek language, oume. And so it can be translated never. It'll never, ever happen that you'll be disappointed. Your hope, your certain hope, your eternal life, your inheritance reserved for you in glory, your inheritance that God is protecting you so that you can receive it, it will come to pass, and you will never be disappointed. It will never fail you. It is going to happen. This is the hope, beloved. This is the encouragement to the believer, especially in view of the multitude of your sins. And you think about your sin and how often you sin, and the daily sins of action, of word, and of thought. And God has promised to take you to glory by virtue of the work of Jesus Christ and His work alone. You will never be disappointed if you believe in Jesus Christ. What a great truth. And so one of the practical responses that a person has to the touchstone Jesus Christ is confidence. And I probably should add this adjective, humble confidence. It's not arrogant confidence. It's humble confidence. It's humble hope that a believer possesses in Jesus Christ, because they know that in Christ, their lives are hid in Him, and that no matter what happens in this life, they are secure in the hands of their Savior. Romans 8, verse 1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 37, we are literally overwhelmingly conquerors through Jesus Christ, through Him who loved us, Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. This is hope. This is encouragement. There's another response that mentions that we find in our verse this morning as to how God's people respond to the touchstone, Jesus Christ. The first response is belief in Christ. The second is stability in Christ. The third is affection or love for Christ. We see this in the first part of verse 7. Notice what he says. This precious value then is for you who believe. I saw when I was studying that verse that Charles Spurgeon, his very first sermon he ever preached in his entire life was that line right there. This precious value then is for you who believe. And he did a whole sermon on that. I'm like, I should have done that. I should have done that. It was too late by then. The plane had already taken off and I had to land it. So what a great verse though. This precious value. What is Peter saying? He's saying that when a believer realizes who the stone is and what the stone has done on their behalf and the certainty of the hope that they have in trusting on the solid rock, Jesus Christ, that it is unshakable, Jesus Christ becomes precious to them, valuable to them. Of everything on this planet, Jesus becomes precious. That word speaks of something that is highly valued, something that is honored and greatly esteemed. And the grammar says it like this, to you, therefore, he is precious, valuable, highly esteemed. Notice the therefore. To you, therefore, he is precious. He's connecting to what he's just said before, which is that to those who believe in him will never be disappointed. And when you get your mind wrapped around that, he is precious. He is valuable. There is nothing on this planet more valuable than the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And isn't that just how that works? With people who are touched by the touchstone, Jesus Christ? Is that your experience? When you get your mind around who Christ is, think back to the first time you heard the gospel and you understood it for the first time and you embraced it. What did Jesus Christ become to you? Precious. Immediately, falling in love with Jesus Christ, he becomes your all in all, Colossians 3:11. And he becomes your very life, Colossians 3:4. He becomes the treasure to you that is buried in the field that you are willing to sell all your possessions to buy that field. He's precious. Ever wondered if someone you know has responded rightly to the touchstone of Jesus Christ? Have you ever wondered if they've responded rightly to the message of Jesus Christ? Then ask yourself the question, is Christ precious to them? Is he precious to them? Ask yourself the question, is he precious to you? Is Christ the most precious person that you could possibly know and possess in this life? You know, I gotta tell you, I love my wife. I love my children. But I always come back to, if something happens to them, I always have Jesus Christ and he trumps them all. He is the most precious one to me. And in fact, when I'm failing in my sin, I know he's not most precious to me at that moment in time. Is Christ so precious to you that you're willing to sell all that you have to buy that field, to have that treasure, Jesus Christ? So much that you embrace his word, lock, stock, and barrel, and it manifests itself in the way that you are willing to obey it no matter what? I was talking to Jeff last week, and we were working through some biblical issues, some biblical counseling issues that are pretty serious, and working through some issues. And we came down, and I was telling Jeff, and I was saying, look, that person's life decision rests literally on two verses of Scripture, on how it's interpreted. That is how precious you embrace God's word for what it says by faith. You rest your soul on it. And if you love Christ, you will keep his commandments, John 14. And you love Christ so much that without Christ, your life would mean nothing. You're kind of like Peter when Jesus said to Peter in John 6, are you going to depart also after all the Galileans had left? And Peter said to him, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where would we go? You're it. This is a good indicator that you've responded to Jesus Christ favorably. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you take him at his word. You're confident in his word and the promises that he has given you for the salvation of your soul. And you love Jesus Christ with all your heart. He's precious to you. You want nothing else other than Jesus Christ. These are good indicators. You've been touched by the touchstone, Jesus Christ, in a special and supernatural way. Let's look at the other side of humanity. Let's look at how Christ is the touchstone for unbelievers by looking at how they respond to the living stone. The first response we see in them is the opposite of what we read of the believer, and that is unbelief. Look at verse 7. He says this, this precious value then is for you who believe, but notice, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Notice the word there, disbelief. This is the antithesis of what verse 6 has said, or even what verse 7 says to those who believe. There are those who believe, pistousin, those who are trusting, and then there are those who disbelieve, ah, pistousin in the language. The ah, pistousin, the alpha privative, is the complete negation or the exact opposite of pistousin, believe. And so these are people who are on literally the other side of the fence of humanity. They disbelieve. They're the ah, pistousin. These are people who are on the other side of humanity. I want you to notice the tense of the verbs as well. Notice there are those who pistousin, believe, who believe ongoing practice. They're continually believing. That is who they are. That is their state. That is their character. It's not to say that their faith may fail at times and become weak for a moment, but they're constantly believing. That is the way of life. And then there are those who are in a state of disbelief, unbelief. Present tense, active participle, apostousin, which indicates an ongoing state of these people's hearts, unbelief. They don't believe. And I must mention, beloved, this is not an unbelief of ignorance. This is not an unbelief of just like, just made a mistake. No, this is willful disobedience. This is willful disobedience, willful rebellion, willful rejection, which is what the participle means. It's a present active participle. That little active voice means that this is the action that they are doing. They are the ones who are actively, willfully disbelieving in the word of the Lord. If it would have been in the passive voice, then it would have been in the case that it would mean that their unbelief was something that was happening to them, kind of like the devil made me do it. But that is not what it is saying. These are people who are actively disbelieving. They don't believe. All unbelief, beloved, we must get this straight in our mind. All unbelief is something that a person does willfully. is something that they do willfully. It's why I call it rebellion. It's willful rejection. Because when it comes to unbelief, beloved, what we are talking about is a person's response to the Word of God, or a response to the Word of Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, and that when they hear it, they have a willful choice and reject it. They don't believe it, which is the second response that we see of unbelievers that they have to this living stone, Jesus Christ. They don't believe it. They're unbelieving, but also they are rejecting. They reject him. Notice verse 7. For those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders, notice, rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Peter goes on to contrast those who believe in Christ. They embrace Christ and they see Christ as precious, but not so with those who disbelieve. They reject Christ, as Peter points out. And he quotes Psalm 118, verse 22, which was a prophetic scripture about the coming Messiah, where God had prophesied about how the people would respond to his stone. They would respond to the stone that he would lay in Zion with unbelief and rejection. Willful rejection. And this word rejection is even more aggressive, beloved, because it's a word that means to reject something after having inspected it, looked it over, and examined it. These are people that they hear the truth of God's word, they reason it out, they rationalize it, they inspect it maybe, and then they reject it. Know anyone like that? Know anyone who does that? Oh yeah, I believe that God is love. I reject the doctrine of hell. Well, that's not what Scripture says. Yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ was a man. I reject he was God. See, it's that. That's what we're talking about. It's knowing the truth and then just saying, after I've inspected it, my superior intellect trumps it and I go this way. That is what he's talking about. And I want you to notice, these are builders who reject it. That is to say, this lithos, this cornerstone, has been literally carved out, crafted at the quarry, and it's been delivered to Zion. And the builders are getting ready to place that stone, and as they look at that stone, they see deficiencies. They see problems. It's inferior to the stones that they think it should be, and so they cast it aside. That's the kind of rejection that we're talking about. These are builders of God's house, supposedly. They think they know what is best, and when this lithos comes to them, they reject it. How serious of a willful error is this? Huge error. Huge error. This is not some mistake. Oh, we just didn't recognize it. No. Are we messed up on that one? Well, we could have done a wee better bit on that one, huh? That's not the type of mentality here. This is an error of grave proportion, because they killed the Lord of glory. They killed the King of Kings, their promised Messiah, after having been given all the revelation that they needed in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, in order to discern their promised Messiah. He fit all the requirements of Scripture. He was of the right lineage, David. He came at the right time and fulfilled many of the Scriptures. He came with all the right words. The Father spoke through him, and they all knew that he was the prophet spoken of in Deuteronomy 18. You find them quoting that. He spoke as one who had authority like none other. He came with all the power of the Most High. He came healing the lame and giving sight to the blind. He came feeding thousands. He came doing miracles and casting out demons. And they said he was of the devil. They had all the revelation they needed. They looked it over, rejected it. Very serious sin. That is why Jesus said to Jerusalem, to Galilee, he said this, judgment will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. For if the works had been done in their sight, they would have repented. And what he was saying is, you've had all the revelation given to you. The Messiah's in their midst. He's speaking the words of God. He's healing the lame. He's doing miracles in their sight. And they're saying he's of the devil. And he's saying the more revelation, the more accountable and the more severe the judgment. Children who are sitting in believing families, hearing the word of God, sitting in church, this is not a game. It is serious. The more revelation you get, the more accountable you become. Very serious. And if you don't believe me, Scripture clearly defines it. You see, what Jesus said, the issue is not the revelation. The issue is sin. Sin. Jesus said in John 3:19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And this is the issue here. The issue is not, is there enough revelation? Do I have enough intellect? The issue is sin. Sin is the hindrance. Sin is what distorts the mind. It shows the power of sin when it clouds a person's rationality. It pollutes the mind and the thinking. It distorts it. Sin clouds reasoning. And as I have said often, and I say it again, sin is irrational. It's irrational because it makes people do stupid things, even when they know the truth or the danger behind it. And if you don't believe me, then think about all the people who know how destructive it is to drink and drive, and yet they do it and kill someone. Think about all the people who know how destructive using drugs is, and yet what? They do it. Think about all the people who know how destructive sexual sin is and adultery, and how it can, what it can do to the body, what it can do to a marriage, and what it can do to a family, and yet they do it anyway. Sin is irrational. Makes no sense. Jesus said in John 8, the one who commits sin is a slave of sin. We are in no place because of our sin to argue with our Maker and say, why have you done this? Why have you made this way? We're in no position. God is holy. He is perfect in all of his ways, and we're polluted by sin. And of all the places that this irrationality shows up, it is with Jesus Christ. It's amazing at how people just reject the truth of Jesus Christ. They disbelieve the inspired word of God, and they throw out their rationalities as to why, even when there's literally no good reason to reject it. Ever ask someone that who's rejecting the Scripture? Say, give me a good reason why you won't believe this. Give me a good reason why you shouldn't turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have a good reason. Because there isn't one. Sin is irrational, pulls people away from the truth, which is such a good reminder for us, beloved. Are you someone like this? You know the truth of Scripture about Jesus Christ. You know they are true, but you just won't believe. You doubt. You debate. You battle with truth. Maybe you're one of those people. A good sign of that is the reason you deny the truth is because really deep down inside your heart, you just want to have your ability to have fun. And by coming to Jesus Christ, you're going to lose your fun. You know what that is? The love of your sin. Or maybe you're someone who you have a perceived independence, and you don't want to come to Jesus Christ because that means you're going to lose your independence, and you just want to do what you want to do. You want to be captain of your soul. You want to float your ship where you want it to go. And you know what that is? Disobedience. It's rejection. If that is you, then you fit into this category of humanity, unbelief and rejection of Jesus Christ. And beloved, that is a very serious place for you to be. And if you're in that place, I would encourage you right now to repent of your sin, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, cast your sin behind you, and turn to Him with all your heart. Because what we learn in verse 8 about man's response to the touchstone of Jesus Christ is very serious, because it's what the touchstone does to those who reject Him. Notice verse 8. Notice what Peter says. He says, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." This speaks of the consequences of unbelief and rejection. Isaiah 8:14 is the verse that he's quoting. And what he is referring to is, this is what happens to someone who lets the love of sin keep them from responding rightly to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word for stumbling refers to stumbling over the carved stone that has been cast along the path or next to the Temple Mount. It's been cast along the side, and a person is walking along and they stumble over it. It causes them to stumble. And the word rock of offense refers to the next thing that happens to a person after they stumble over the stone. It causes them to fall into the rock bed, and they are literally crushed after they have fallen. So this statement, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, what Peter is saying is, any person who disbelieves and rejects Jesus Christ, what they can ultimately expect with certainty is judgment. Because the one that they reject is the stone. He is the chosen cornerstone who saves sinners. And when you reject the cornerstone, the only cornerstone, there is only judgment. He goes from being the deliverer to the destroyer. No matter what they do, he becomes the judge. He's the one who crushes them. Beloved, in fact, Jesus Christ, he mentioned this verse, and then he went on to elucidate what he meant by that, the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. And it's at the end of his statement on the parable of the vineyards. Listen to what he says. He said, "The builders rejected this stone. This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Then he says this, verse 43, "Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." Whether a clay vessel falls on the stone and is broken to pieces, or the stone falls on the vessel, the result end is the same: destruction. And that is what Jesus is saying. Depending upon how a person responds to the Lord Jesus Christ will determine their eternal destiny. If they believe in Him, they will never be disappointed. If they reject Him, they will stumble and be destroyed by Him. Because either way, beloved, Jesus Christ will be glorified in humanity. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, what does it say? It says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God will get glorified either way. So you can either get on board, trust Jesus Christ, save your life, follow Him, or perish. That's really what it comes down to. God will be glorified either way. If you don't follow Christ, if you don't believe, God's going to be glorified, and He will be glorified in His justice. He will be glorified in the justice that He metes out on all those who rejected His offer of salvation. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, He will be glorified in His mercy, as you will be a vessel of mercy, one who is undeserving of that mercy. Only because of grace have you received it. And He will be glorified in His vessels of mercy, or He will be glorified in His vessels of wrath. What we do know is if a person rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, they can expect certain doom. Notice verse 8, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Now, Peter is not speaking of their unbelief as being appointed. The grammar demonstrates this. The grammar demonstrates the relative clause is subordinate to the main verb, which is stumbling. And so what Peter is saying here is they're stumbling. He's saying that their stumbling, which is their judgment, has been appointed to them. In other words, God assigns judgment to those who reject Him. God has assigned to every sinner who rejects Christ a place in the lake of fire that burns forever, and this is God's just judgment for every sinner who rejects His offer of salvation. And so that's what he's talking about. Now, is God sovereign over all of that? Yes. But man is 100% responsible for what they do with Jesus Christ. You know what we learn here? That the message of Scripture, the message of Jesus Christ, is not just about that God loves you and wants to make your life happy on earth. He wants to bless you and give you a great life now. That is what the common message of the gospel is. And you know what? He does for those who believe. He does. But for those who don't repent of their sin, that is not the plan at all. The plan is horrible. It is devastating. It is wrath. It is frightening. What side of humanity are you on this morning? Your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a trivial matter. It's a life or death situation. It's a serious issue. It's a sobering issue, one that you must take very serious, and you must do that now. You know, the issue isn't whether you walked the aisle 10 years ago. The issue isn't that you made a profession of faith, you know, when you were this age. The issue is, where are you at right now as you sit in these pews this morning? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? I pray you have. If you haven't, it's simple. Turn from your sin. Believe the gospel. Believe the good news that while you're a sinner, God forgives your sin, all your sin on the cross, by virtue of Him paying your penalty on the cross, by taking your just judgment on your behalf, setting you free from the penalty of sin and death. If you have not done that, I pray you do that now.